Well, thank you for your welcome. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And just for any avoidance of doubt, we will be looking at how to avoid envy, quarrels and fighting rather than how to adopt them. So James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Actually, that may depend on what you get. On your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Trust the Lord and add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Using the words of an old chorus, may the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Amen. James, if you've been paying attention, I assume over the last few weeks, was written to first century Jews, those who, according to verse 1 of chapter 1, had been scattered among the nations. So he's writing to believers. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. This envy, these fighting and these quarrels, was it a phenomena of the first century, which is now past and we can happily ignore what James has written to us, or do we need to pay attention this morning? Well, I'll put it to you that we need to pay attention this morning. You see, since sin entered the world, these problems have not only existed, but persisted throughout time. They're not the domain of childhood spats in the playground, or the domain of sinners in the world outside. But we have to remind ourselves that these words were written to the church. So even within the church, we see these problems. James himself is writing, and we see at least 15 occasions he refers to brothers, those brothers and sisters, those who are in the church. And again, paying attention last week, you would have seen that the first 12 verses addresses how we should talk. And although the tongue is only 0.045% of the body weight of an average person, it can cause quite a lot of trouble. So that's how we should talk. Now we're looking at how we should walk in our Christian faith. So envy, fighting and quarrels can be found all through Scripture. And it begs the question, well, if you were writing a Bible, would you bring this to everyone's attention? Not only the infighting and the quarrels and the envy that there were among unbelievers, but those who purport to love and follow God as well. It begs the question, why expose these shortcomings? Well, 2 Timothy gives us the answer to that when it says all Scripture is given by God. And it reminds us it's there for our teaching, our rebuking, our correcting, our training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped with lots of head knowledge. Now, it doesn't quite say that, does it? It reminds us that we need these things to enable us to carry out every good work, to live our lives as Christians ought to. So I said that the Scripture is full of examples. Let's just have a look at a few. Genesis chapter 4. We don't have to turn to these, by the way. You can just make notes or just make a mental note. Cain envied his brother Abel because God favoured his offering, his sacrifice that he brought before him. This didn't end well. This ended in the first murder. Even though God had given a warning to Cain, that is still relevant to us today. His warning, sin is crouching at your door and it will have you. Its desire is to have you. Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau constantly warring against each other, envying what each other had, and this led to a broken relationship throughout their life. Genesis 30, Rachel envied her sister Leah because she was unable to bear children for Jacob. Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers envied him, not only because his father's favoritism towards him, but because of his prophetic dreams as well. They would have had him killed had Reuben not stepped in and said, well, rather than kill him, let's sell him. He ended up as a slave in Egypt. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron envied Moses because of his position as God's spokesman. 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul envied David, sought to kill him on many occasions because the people were saying, well, David has killed his 10,000, Saul has only killed his thousands. This led to much envy. 1 Kings 21, Ahab envies Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel has him killed. Daniel chapter 6, the officials were envious of Daniel's excellent spirit and also of his high status, prompting them to find his demise in a den of lions. But of course we know how that ended up as well. A couple of New Testament examples. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he envied his younger brother as he came back and had a celebration. The disciples, those who spent 3 years with the Lord, they were quarrelling about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then the chief priests, of course, were envious of Jesus delivering him to Pilate. But I think the greatest example, and all this stems from, is when we read Isaiah chapter 14, where Satan says, I will be like the Most High God. I envy him and his position. And this is where all that trouble started. So we can see that it comes in all sorts of guises across the spectrum of society. Starting with envy, it destroys relationships, leading to sin, leading to betrayal, leading to hatred, leading to malice, leading to violence, leading to murder. How does the Bible describe it? Proverbs 14 verse 30, rottenness to the bones, or if you've got a New Living Translation, a cancer to the bones. Quite strong language. Mark 7, verse 20, it says it defiles a person. And then we read in Galatians chapter 5, listed among the habitual sins that keep us or keep a person from the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says, Paul says here in Galatians 5. I'll find Galatians rather than Ephesians. Galatians 5 verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, note that word, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and like. Interesting, isn't it, that that's listed among what we would call quite heinous sins. So whether in family, whether in society, or whether in a church setting, the outcome is quite the same. Conflict, sin, and divine displeasure. So this book is written to Christians, so we might ask, what causes envies, quarrels, and fightings among Christians and in the church? Simple. Almost anything. From the ridiculous to what we might call the important. Why is that? Because everyone sitting here this morning is a fallen, rotten, sinful person at heart. Yes, we might be saved by grace, but we still have to battle that old sin nature that we find within us. So James is writing to believers in the first century, but relevant to us today. And the root cause that we can see, we find in verse 14. So the root cause is a dissatisfied heart, selfish ambition, and unfulfilled desires that wage war within us. And there are two kinds of wisdom that James brings before us at the end of chapter 3. Verse 16, if you look down to verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Why do we have that? Because verse 15 says such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It is unspiritual, and it is of the devil. Verse 17 is a wonderful contrast, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Who'd like heavenly wisdom rather than earthly wisdom? I guess we would all say, yes, I'll have some of that. But where do we get it? Good question. Well, fortunately, had you been paying attention, James chapter 1 and verse 5, I think, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So heavenly wisdom is available for those who are seeking it. But chapter 4, and we're going to just sort of pick out various bits because it's just slightly difficult to go through verse by verse in the time allotted. But chapter 4 and verse 1, James is asking a couple of rhetorical questions. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Something to consider, isn't it? What causes these fights and quarrels and envy among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Again, a reminder of our human nature. Again, a reminder that we'd like to depend on our human wisdom. And when our human wisdom comes to the front and we are in a quarrel, we are in a fight, what do we think? Well, it's the other person's problem. It's the other person's fault that we are having this quarrel. It's the other person's problem or issue that we are having today. Well, notice what James says. You want something and you don't get it. you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. So the finger is quite squarely pointed at us as an individual. The desires that we see here, that is in the King James, it says lust. The Greek word is hedone, from which we get our word hedonism, the pursuit of selfish pleasure. The issues that we have with envy and fighting and quarrel is that they come from our selfish desires and our selfish ambitions. The ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it like this. You desire and do not have, so you kill. You covet and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. We might be sitting here thinking, well, that's quite strong language, isn't it? Do we really kill? Matthew chapter 5, what we know is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord challenges us to say, well, if you think in your heart and call your brother a fool, then you are guilty. Well, how often have we thought evil of someone? Yeah, we haven't gone about physically abusing them or physically harming them, but if we've said it in our hearts and we've said it in our minds, then it's as if we have done it. Envy, a resentful longing for another's possessions, position, future achievements or success. Let's have a look at another New Testament example of that. In John 20, when Jesus has explained to him how he would die and what his future was, Peter wasn't really concerned about him. Remember what he says? Well, what about John? What about John? What have you got in store for John? Is he going to have more blessing than me? How's he going to die? And rather than thinking about himself, he's thinking about others. How much time do we spend thinking about others compared to wondering, what has the Lord got in store for me? Yes, it's right that we should be praying and concerned about others, but we should be concerned with our walk with the Lord. And when Christians act on their own selfish desires, fulfilling verse 16, i.e. seeking wisdom that is not from above, then they are forgetting to look at when the many blessings that God wants to direct into our lives, to bring into our thoughts, so that he can direct our actions. Because when we neglect God, we seek our selfish ambitions. What's right for me? How can I get this under my own steam, rather than seeking God's wisdom and asking him what he has for the will that he has for our lives? Verse 4 of chapter 4 follows on. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, look, you're either against me, or you're either for me, or you are against me. But James uses some quite strong language that would be familiar to his Jewish hearers. And he says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Right through the Old Testament, the people of Israel had prostituted themselves with other nations, even though God had chosen them as his own special people. They wandered away from him and they attached themselves to other nations in an adulterous way. And God calls them back time and time again. And James in this passage is revisiting that and says, look, you remember your Jewish history, how your nation has prostituted itself against God. Well, you're doing the same, because if you seek earthly wisdom, you're prostituting yourself. You are an adulteress against God's wisdom and the wisdom that comes down from heaven. In effect, you choose the world or you choose God. There's no middle ground. And if we are here this morning, we don't know Christ as Saviour, you either choose the world for all eternity or you choose God for all eternity. You choose the life that God wants to offer us through the death of his Son, as we'll be remembering a little bit later. So what should we be doing? How can we avoid these envies, these quarrels, and these fightings? The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The answer is to submit ourselves to God. Allegiance to God involves sustained resistance to the devil. I'll say that again. Allegiance to God involves sustained resistance of the devil. But notice what comes first. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil. Don't try and resist the devil without submitting yourselves to God, because it will end horribly wrong. We need to submit ourselves to God, get into God's will, seek that heavenly wisdom, and then we will be able to resist the devil. Why? Because we will be submissive, we will be full of mercy, we will be full of good fruit, we will be impartial and sincere. We must draw near to God, submit ourselves to God. Verse 8, come near, or draw near to God. If you've got a King James Version, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Again, see the order. We've seen the order in verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Notice verse 8, come near to God, or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We need to come into line with God's authority, not try and pull God into line with our sinful and human desires. Why? Because they lead to envy, fighting and quarrels. We are to, as Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, to set our affection on things above, not on earthly things. Second half of verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners. Again, to those Jews who are listening to James' writing as it's read out to them, they would be well aware of the need, and we haven't got time to look at Exodus 30, but a bit of homework for you, all throughout the Old Testament, that the requirement to acknowledge God's holiness and to physically cleanse themselves before they come into his presence. Again, if that's the metaphor that James is using, before we come into God's presence, we need to cleanse ourselves, to wash our hands, as it were, speaking of cleaning ourselves from moral defilement. Now, without bringing back too many memories, I'm sure we remember COVID and those posters. I think you had one in the loos here. And it reminds us not only how to wash our hands, but how often to wash our hands and how long we needed to wash our hands. And that was for very practical reasons, but we need to apply that to ourselves spiritually. We need to wash our hands. We need to make sure our lives are right with God. And Scripture tells us that we should have short accounts with God. We are to wash our hands often, and we are to wash our hands when we need to, when we recognise that there's sin in our lives. Why? Because we are sinful, fallen, rotten human beings. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, again written to Christians, says that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I hope it hasn't passed us by that really James, as I said earlier, is pointing the finger to us, and it's our responsibility. A lot of people say, well, just let go and let God. I don't find that in Scripture. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and now purify your hearts. Yes, we can't do this without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, but it's our responsibility to be seeking that heavenly wisdom so that our desires are funneled in the right direction. So we draw near to God now, and then we are to wash our hands, and then we are to purify our hearts. I don't need to remind you that we live in a world full of sin. Open a newspaper, turn the television on, listen to people's conversations as you're walking down the street. It's opposed to God's holiness and God's purity. It seeks to influence our thoughts, and it seeks to influence our attitudes towards everything. Money, prestige, friendship, sexuality, identity, desires, the list goes on and on and on. We are to purify our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23 reminds us to guard our hearts. And then it gives a reason why we are to guard our hearts, because everything flows from our hearts. It's like dipping a bucket into a well. Whatever is in the well is what you're going to drag up. Whatever is in our hearts is the life that we live. We must purify our hearts so that what comes out of our hearts is what we are seeing here: pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy. And again, James reminds us that we need to be constantly looking at this, because we can be double-minded, can't we? We can come into church on a Sunday morning, all holy, all pious, and as soon as we've gone out of that door, we are something different. I think there's a passage, isn't it? With the same mouth we bless people, and the same mouth we curse people. Our lives can be the same. We can be different on Sundays as we are during the week, and that's a challenge to us. Even Paul struggled with this. He had a sinful nature, just as we have, and he was very open and honest, as we should be. And he says this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Who has that same problem? I think most of us here have that same problem. I'm sure we all remember, well, some of us might remember if we're of an age, of our Sunday school days. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Why? Because there's a Father up above who is looking down in love. So we need to be careful. Verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Do we grieve, mourn, and wail over our sin? Or sin in general? Yes, we tend to grieve, mourn, and wail more over other people's sin than perhaps we do ourselves. But sin brings divine displeasure. So it's easy, isn't it, to get drawn into the, I don't know how many people at the office nowadays, but it used to be that you get drawn into office banter and the crude jokes and the unsavoury gossip, rather than grieving over it. Yes, we might just kind of ignore it and let it slide, but do we grieve over it? TV seeks to sanitise and normalise sins of all strains. You might say, well, it's only a film. It's only a film. But do we grieve and mourn and wail over sin? When we come face to face with our own sin, do we grieve and mourn and wail, seeing that it grieves a holy God? Because every time we make light of sin, we take lightly the cross of Christ and the price that he paid for us again, as we'll be looking and considering in a moment. There's a line or a verse of a hymn, which I think is in Hymns of Light and Love. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. That's what it costs the Lord Jesus to take away our sin. In a more modern hymn, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Do we grieve and mourn and wail over sin? Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. An echo of verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what do we do with envy and quarrels and fighting? How are we to avoid envy, quarrels and fighting? Well, the answer is in here. If you ignore them, you're going to end up, or we are going to end up, in envy, quarrels and fighting. But if we follow James's example and James's teaching to us, then first of all, we need to humble ourselves. Recognise that, yes, we do have selfish ambition and selfish desires, but we need to humble ourselves before God and to seek his heavenly wisdom rather than hankering after the wisdom of the world. Secondly, we are to draw near to God, because when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. He never forces himself upon us. We draw near to God and he will draw near to us. We are to wash our hands. We are to keep short accounts with God. We are to recognise that we are sinners, and we are to acknowledge that sin and bring that before a holy God. We are to purify our hearts, and we are to mourn and wail over sin. Spurgeon said, Satan greatly approves of arguing with each other, but God doesn't. God doesn't approve of this at all. And if we are God's children, we should seek to do what God wants us to do. But let's leave the final word to Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 3, where it says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is practical. Lord, this wasn't a first century problem which James had sought out amongst those believers who had been scattered over the then known world. But Lord, your word is relevant for us today. And Lord, we have to acknowledge that we are sinful. Lord, we have human desires, we have selfish ambitions. But Lord, we need to put them to death. We are to beat ourselves, as it were, metaphorically, as Paul says, in submission, our old nature, put it into submission. And we are to seek the wisdom that comes from God. Lord, we are to submit ourselves to God. We are to draw near to God. We are to humble ourselves in his presence, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our sinful desires. And then that way, Lord, we may seek your heavenly wisdom, which is peace-loving and pure and sincere, that the people of God, your children, may draw closer together, as the chorus says, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love, so that we may be good servants of you, and that, Lord, our testimony may be right as the world looks in upon us. So, Lord, we do pray that whatever has been said, that it would be of yourself. Help us to remember the things that you have spoken to us as individuals, as well as the congregation here this morning. Lord, if it's not of yourself, let that be blown away like the chaff in the wind. But, Lord, help us to be challenged for what we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.